The Awaken Church Podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
If you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke was written by an early follower of Jesus. Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. That's what he did for a living. And he at some point came into contact with Jesus and his followers, and he gave his life to following Jesus. And this gospel, this story that he sits down and writes, was one of two books that he wrote. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts, which records the early actions of the church. And this was probably written in the late first century. So we have to think about what Luke included in his gospel as incredibly important. A man that was very acute to details, focused in on the fact that Jesus was a great teacher. And what we have here is a story that happens the day of the resurrection, but I feel like oftentimes gets missed. Like, what we know to be true, the fact of the resurrection, is that Jesus was crucified on Friday. He stayed in the tomb Friday, Saturday, and on Sunday, he rose from the dead. But not all of his followers knew that on that first Easter Sunday morning. Remember, we're looking in hindsight, and we have the gospel, we have the scriptures. They were finding out firsthand. So in Luke chapter 24, this story is about two of them that were walking away from Jerusalem that had yet to get that news. So if you got your Bibles, let's follow along. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. These verses will also be on the screen for you. But this is what Luke tells us. That same day, the same day of the resurrection, two of the disciples were walking to the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. Now they were deep in conversation, going over all the things that had happened. And in the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them. But they were not able to recognize who he was. So Jesus asked them, "What is this that you're discussing so intently as you walk along?" And they just stood there long-faced, like they had lost their best friend. And then one of them, his name was Cleopas. Cleopas said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened during the last few days?" So Jesus said, "Well, what has happened?" Which is kind of comical, isn't it? He's like, "Why don't you just inform me?" And then they said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene. He was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in work and in word. He was blessed by both God and all the people. And then our high priest and our leaders betrayed him. They got him sentenced to death and they crucified him. And we had our hopes up that he was the one who was about to deliver Israel. And it is now the third day since it happened. Now some of our women have completely confused us. Early this morning, they were at the tomb and they couldn't find his body. And then they came back with the story that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of our friends went off to the tomb to check and they found it empty, just as the women said, but they didn't see Jesus." I want to preach an Easter message that's entitled, Making Sense of Emmaus. Making Sense of Emmaus. What do you do when what you hoped would happen didn't happen? What do you do in life when what you hoped would happen didn't happen? These two disciples on this first Easter morning did not yet get the memo that Jesus was alive. Now, what we know to be true, factual, is Jesus rose from the dead. Couple pieces of evidence for that, like that as soon as Jesus rose from the dead, he spent 40 days with his followers. He then went back to heaven. And the disciples started preaching in Jerusalem. This was the very city where Jesus was crucified. They stand on the street corner and begin to declare the gospel, declare the message of Jesus' good news. If in any way they wanted to shut down the movement of the early church, just produce a body, all they had to do was bring Jesus' dead body and the movement would have been over. In the Gospels, we also have an account where Jesus' enemies, the very people that put him to death, they themselves said the tomb was empty. They said, "Well, maybe someone stole the body, or we've got to come up with some kind of story about this because the empty tomb is evidence that Jesus is alive. They didn't know what to do with the empty tomb. We have the testimony recorded in the Gospels from women, which, listen, if you were trying to come up with a plot or a scheme to get people to believe that Jesus was alive, you would not have used the testimony of women because their testimony had no value. So the story doesn't add up to try to concoct this idea that Jesus rose. The truth is that he actually did. The problem with that is, on that Easter morning, not everybody knew about it. And you go, well, why is the resurrection so important? Listen, the resurrection of Jesus is the thing that sets Christianity apart from every other world religion. Like Buddhism, Buddha's dead. His body has been buried in 8 different places around the world. Confucius, he's dead. He's got a grave site in China. Joseph Smith, the Mormonism, he's dead. He's buried in Illinois. You can go to his grave site right now. Ron Hubbard, Christian Science, Southern California. He's got a gravesite. He's still in the ground in Southern Cal. Every other world religion, Muhammad, he's buried, he's in the ground, the founder of Islam. Every other world religious leader is dead. They weren't sinless like Jesus was, but they're all dead and buried. Now, Jesus was sinless. He was buried, but he rose from the grave. And so the power of the resurrection is what sets Christianity apart. And it's the reason that we can have hope in this place. The issue is, on that morning, they didn't know what to, his followers didn't know what to do with it. Mary Magdalene, you know the story. Early, she goes to the tomb on Sunday morning. And she's going to anoint Jesus' body with spices and with oils. And when she gets to the tomb, the stone has been rolled away. She doesn't know what to make sense of that. She looks in. An angel tells her, hey, why are you looking for the living among the dead? She goes back and tells the disciples. Two of them, Peter and John, they have a foot race to the tomb. John outruns Peter, gets there first. And when they get inside the tomb, they themselves find it empty as well. And so they go back to report to the disciples, hey, we found an empty tomb. We don't really know what to do with this. Mary Magdalene, in the meantime, is hanging out in the garden. And there in the garden, she sees Jesus face to face, has a conversation with Jesus. He calls her by name. And she sees for the first time his resurrected body. She sees Jesus. And so she goes back to the disciples. But in this reporting of, hey, Jesus is alive, or Jesus' tomb is empty, because that was really the report, some of the disciples didn't know what to do with that. And so they began to scatter. And two of the ones that are scattering, Luke tells us, they're on a journey to this village called Emmaus, which if you were to go to Jerusalem about 7 miles outside the city, you find this little village. And y'all, that's a long walk after a very traumatic weekend. Like these two disciples, Cleopas was one of them. The other one is unnamed. We don't have account of what his name was. But they just experienced the most traumatic 72 hours of their life. They'd gone into Jerusalem. Their leader, their rabbi, Jesus, was arrested like he said he would be. He was put on a public trial in front of everybody. He was whipped. He was mocked. He was ultimately laid up on a cross, crucified for everyone to see. Very public. They retreat in fear because their leader has been killed. Of course, they're now fearful for their lives. So they pull back in fear. They're hiding behind locked doors. And what they hoped Jesus would be, he proved not to be to them. They thought he was going to be the Messiah that would be the earthly king to take back Israel. And that clearly didn't happen. And so this long walk home to Emmaus is, disappointment is an understatement. Discouraged, absolutely. Disillusioned, I would say so. This is a long walk, walking away from, man, what have we done? Maybe everything we believed is just false. And it's in this story that I think we all can place ourselves, because every single one of us at some point in our lives, if you haven't already, we can find ourselves at places called Emmaus. Places where what we hoped would happen didn't happen. The thing that we thought was gonna take place didn't take place. You go, what does that look like? Y'all, Emmaus is the relationship that didn't quite come to fruition. It's the engagement that you had that didn't work out. Emmaus is the spouse that you had but you're now divorced. You never saw yourself being at this place in life. Emmaus is the pregnancy that you had hopes for. Emmaus is the loss of a loved one. When all hope is lost, you go, well, they just went too soon. Emmaus is the diagnosis that you got from the doctor that seems really hopeless. Emmaus is the career change because you got fired. Emmaus is depression, it's anxiety. It's the valleys we go through in life. We go, man, this doesn't make sense. What if everything I believe isn't true? It's the doubts you have about faith. It's the questions you have about, is God really working? Or what is he doing? That's exactly where these guys find themselves. And they're walking toward Emmaus. And I love what Luke tells us right here in verse 15. In the middle of their talk, so as these guys are talking, in the middle of their talk and questions, verse 15, Jesus came up and he walked along with them. Now, just imagine the scene for a second. If you've been at Awaken for any time, you know that I like to try to insert myself into the story and like see it. So imagine you're walking with one of your best friends, right? And you're just kind of like sharing your feelings and you're all up in your emotions and it's heavy and you're talking. And this man walks up behind you and it's Jesus, but you don't know it. And he just shows up and starts walking and talking with him, right? And I before we get into the content of what actually is being said, I don't want us to miss the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead that morning, told Mary Magdalene, go tell the disciples that I'm alive. And that for some reason, we don't really know the reason, I'd love to one day find out, Jesus decides, I'm going after these two. Like of anything that he could have done on this first Easter Sunday, he decides, I'm going after these two guys that are walking to Emmaus. Jesus shows up in the midst of everything they're experiencing. And I think there's a lot of power in that. Like if you've ever found yourself in a place where you've been in disappointment and you've been in discouragement and you've been in a struggle, there's a lot of power in knowing that God's there with you. At Christmas, we call it Emmanuel, right? Emmanuel, God with us. And I think there's a lot of power in looking at this and going, man, Emmanuel is at Emmaus. God with us is present in their pain and in their suffering and in their struggle. He's not oblivious to it. He's not ignorant to it. But he's walking right alongside them and he's in the middle of everything they're talking about. And see, somebody here today needs to hear that. Because maybe you're here at Easter because it's Easter and you couldn't tell mama no. But you've been struggling and you've been straying from the faith. You've been walking away for quite some time. And there's a part of you that thinks, listen, I remember asking this same question myself. There's a part of you that thinks, if I'm walking away, does he even care? Can I tell you that Jesus cares today? He cares so much that he's coming after you. He cares so much that he won't let you walk away. He cares so much that he keeps knocking on that door. And every time you're walking, he's walking right up there behind you, right up there beside you. And he already knows what you're thinking. Maybe you're here and you got doubts. You go, no, I gave my life to Jesus and I was raised in the church and I was walking, I was trying to live life the way that he wanted me to live it. But this happened and that happened and it rocked your faith. And the foundation of everything you built your life on has begun to crumble. Can I just maybe bring some attention to the fact that Jesus right here isn't scared of your thoughts or your conversations, or the things that you've said, or the things that you think. He rolls right up on these two disciples, just like he walks up on us, and I love it. He goes, hey, what y'all talking about? That's basically what he says. That's like street slang, but Jesus rolls up, he's like, what are y'all talking about? Fill me in. And Cleopas here in the story, and I'm not gonna read through all of it, I'll just summarize it. Cleopas basically looks at Jesus, not recognizing it's him. And you're gonna go, well, hey, help me make sense of that. Y'all, I can't. We're talking about the resurrection, by the way. I can't make sense of the fact they don't recognize Jesus. But what I know is Cleopas looks at him and says, hey, man, are you clueless? Like, you just came from the same place that we're coming from. Are you the only person in all of Jerusalem that know what just happened? Like, the whole city was in an uproar because the followers of Jesus had gathered around. They had laid palms on the road. That's Palm Sunday. Acknowledged this king that rode into town on a donkey. And then the very leaders, religious leaders, put him to death. Are you clueless about what just took place in Jerusalem? The whole city was shook by what happened. And Cleopas goes, well, I'll tell you. Let me tell you what happened. And then Jesus responds to his explanation. And this is what Jesus says. And for some of you that are like, oh, he's just got beautiful flowy hair and he's so nice to everybody. Look at what Jesus said. You're so thick-headed. You're so slow-hearted. Why can't you simply believe all that the prophets said? Now, keep in mind, Jesus knew these two guys. Some scholars would say that Cleopas was Jesus' uncle. We don't know that for a fact. So he's like yelling at his uncle maybe, I don't know. But we know that they had close proximity to Jesus. They had been around his teaching. They had been around the early disciples, the early followers. They were probably a part of the group of 72 that followed Jesus, that went out on mission from him. And so these guys knew Jesus. Jesus had taught them before. And he goes, hey, don't y'all understand that what had to happen, the Messiah had to suffer, and only then could he enter into his glory. And then Jesus started at the very beginning with the books of Moses, and he went through all the prophets, and he pointed out, check this, he pointed out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. Jesus basically says, come on, guys, come on. This is everything I was talking about. Y'all been there with the teachings. You knew this had to happen. You knew the Messiah had to be arrested, had to be crucified. You knew that I had to be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all humanity, that there was no other way for your sin price to be paid. Everything in the Old Testament points to this moment. He starts with the law of Moses. So he's going through the law and he's explaining, hey, I've kept this, I'm perfect. He goes to the prophets, every prophet that said, hey, eventually the Messiah is gonna come. He's gonna be in the lineage of King David. He's gonna be put to death. He's the perfect Lamb of God come to take away the sins of the world. Jesus is giving them a Bible lesson. And if there is anywhere in scripture I wish I could be to hear Jesus teach, it's right here. Like, you think about how good that Bible lesson is. I know we preach some good sermons around here, but this is gold, y'all. This is gold. You go, well, what was so special about it? One, we had the Word of God explaining the Word of God. And two, I think what's equally as powerful is this. What Jesus didn't do is go, here's my nail-scarred hands. Don't you believe? He could have. What Jesus didn't do was help them see immediately, boom, this is resurrected Jesus. Don't you? Here's what he did. As they walk and as they talk, Jesus took the scriptures and he explained it to them. There's some power in this. See, when you go back to when Jesus was in the desert at the beginning of his ministry and he's tempted, what did Jesus do? He looked at Satan and he quoted the Word of God to Satan. He looked back at him and he said, no. And he used scripture to combat the enemy, to combat temptation. Now here we are after the resurrection. You have two disciples that are discouraged. They're disillusioned. They're disappointed. And what does Jesus do? He responds to their disappointment and their disillusionment and their pain by going straight to the same scriptures. And he combats that with the Word of God. He explains it all and says, it all points straight to me. Here's what I want to encourage you with today. When you find yourself, or we find ourselves in places like Emmaus, when life gets hard, when it's not what we hoped it would be, when we find ourselves straying away, what we don't need is some emotional worship experience that gives us a high that we hope will get us through to next Easter. What we don't need is some fortune cookie faith phrases that I deliver that look really good on Instagram, but won't actually sustain you on Thursday when you're going through the hardest day of your life. What you don't need in those moments is the best worship or some flashy church. You don't need some surface sermon with 5 points to life principles to make your life better. What we need when Emmaus hits, because listen, you've been there or you're gonna be there. When Emmaus hits, you need the Word of God and the Son of God and the Spirit of God that you anchor your life to. Why does Jesus do this? I believe because Jesus knows, look, there's gonna be a moment coming where I'm no longer with them. And when I'm no longer with them, what do they turn to when life gets hard? Turn to the scriptures, to know the heart of God, to know who he is and who he calls us to be. That's our hope. That's our hope. So Christian, if you're here today and you're like, look, I need an anchor, can I just drive you to the Word of God? You go, I don't know where to start. I don't know how to read it. Listen, pick a gospel. Get in a small group. Get some accountability around you. Start learning the word of God. It's the very thing that's gonna sustain you in life's greatest challenges. If you're coming back today, you go, I'm back. I mean, it's Easter and I've come back to church. Listen, can I just tell you, like, get close to the Son of God. Make sure you have a relationship with Jesus. Then you'll long to know his word. You'll long to know his heart toward you and what your purpose is through his story. Yes, he has a plan for our lives, but ultimately it's about his story and how he calls us into relationship with him and then uses our lives for his glory. It's the word of God, the Son of God, and the Spirit of God. They're walking down this road. And as Jesus is teaching them, Luke tells us, they get to their village, and when they get to their village, the guys turn off. So just imagine like I-26, there's an exit, right? A little more polished up these days, but a wide trail, and the guys just kind of turn off. And Luke says Jesus acted like he was gonna keep going. Almost like, are y'all listening to this? Because I'm just gonna keep walking. And they're like, no, come stay with us. Gospel tells us that they begged Jesus, hey, why don't you come in and stay the night? It's late, we've been walking all day. Come in and stay the night with us. And so Jesus goes to the house. And when he goes into the house, they spread a meal on the table like any good host would. And Luke tells us that they sit down at the table, and here is what happened, verse 30. Here is what happened at the table. Jesus sat down at the table with them. And then taking the bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Now, Jesus sits at a table that is not his table, but he takes over the table. And I just love that. Because y'all, anytime Jesus is at the table, he's in charge, amen? He just sits at the table, and at this turn of events, I don't know how long they talked, I don't know how long the conversation was, but Jesus makes the decision, okay, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna take this bread. Come on, you've seen this scene before. I'm gonna bless it, I'm gonna break it, and I'm gonna give it. It's the first time we see Jesus administering the Lord's Supper after his own resurrection. The last time he would say this was at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, before he goes to the cross. And so Jesus at this table takes the bread, he splits it, and at that moment, they are open-eyed, wide-eyed, and they recognize Jesus, and then he disappears. Like, just get there for a moment. Get in the house. You're at the table. Jesus says, okay, hand me the bread. I'm gonna break it off. I give it to you. He blesses it. I don't know what he said in that prayer, but as soon as that happens and they take the bread, Jesus is gone. What was it? What was it in that moment that caused them to see Jesus? What was it in that instant where they realized, oh, that's actually Jesus? I don't think the lighting got good, you know what I mean? Like, I don't think it was a dimmer switch or anything like that. I have to believe, like, maybe it was his voice. Maybe his tone changed in that moment. I don't know. Maybe when he gave them the bread, right? Because when you extend your hands, what do you expose? Your wrist. Maybe they saw the nail scars in his wrist and in his hands and realized that's Jesus. Maybe it was the prayer. Maybe Jesus prayed and said, this is my body that has been broken for you. I don't know. I don't know what it was. But what I know is in that instant, they see that it's Jesus and Jesus is gone. It's a moment. It's like this flash of a moment where they see with their own eyes the resurrected Jesus. They realize they have spent time with him and their life changed. The Bible says that, or Luke tells us that they immediately say, whoa, weren't our souls on fire when he was telling the scriptures to us? Like, weren't we alive whenever we heard him teaching that authority, that power? We're told that they get up from this meal. They immediately get up from the table. They sprint back to Jerusalem, 7 miles, and it's at night. In other words, they were overcome by this realization, so much so that we gotta get back to God's people. We gotta get back to the disciples. We have to go tell them what we now know, and that is that we have seen with our own eyes the resurrected Jesus, and he's alive. He's alive, and everything changes because of it. See, here's my question. It really is a question that we all have to consider, because we're here on Easter, we're here to celebrate the resurrection, and y'all, this can easily become a holiday that's a flash in the pan. I wonder what happened if these disciples see Jesus and like, wow, he's alive, and they just kind of stay in that place. If they're like, yeah, that's cool, that's great, but and they started still asking all their questions. I love the fact that they come to this realization and they decide we're gonna go back to the very place where we first heard about him. Back to the people that we walked with when we were walking with him. Because they need to know what we know, but also there's strength and there's community and there's support there, and that's where we want to be. Listen, if you're here today and you would say, I know the resurrected Jesus. I believe he rose from the dead. I've seen what he can do in my life. Hopefully you're here and you say, I've given my life to him, and you would call yourself a follower of Jesus. The place for you is with the people of God. It's called community, because in community, faith is strengthened. In community, when you stray, you get pulled back in. In community, when you have questions and you have doubts, you can be prayed for and encouraged with, pointed to the scriptures. Maybe this Easter, the resurrection for you means that you return to the people of God, that you latch arms with some people that are marching in the same direction, that are following the same Jesus and want to see his purposes played out in your life. Or maybe you're here and you go, man, if I'm at that table and Jesus is talking to me, I don't know that Jesus. Like, maybe you would be honest enough to admit today, I'm here on Easter because culturally I should be in church, but I don't have a relationship with Jesus. Can I just tell you that he has pursued you and gotten you to this place? He knew that you would hear this word. And what he's inviting you to do today is give your life to him, to make a decision that he is the Lord of your life. He is the King of Kings, that he did not stay in a grave, but he rose on the third day. And because he has overcome sin and death, you can have life. And maybe today you need to give your life to Jesus. You can do that today here at Awaken. I want to pray for you if that's you. Would you bow your heads right now and close your eyes? Both here at our Charleston campus and Cane Bay, our Somerville campus. If you're here today and you would say, I don't know that Jesus, but today I want to put my faith in Jesus, that this Resurrection Sunday is going to be different, that Easter 2023, I'll never be the same. You would say, today, I believe that Jesus died on a cross for my sins. I believe that he was placed in a tomb. And I believe hope was lost. But I also believe that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And because he overcame sin, death, and hell, I too can have a relationship with God and the promise of eternity with life with Jesus forever. It's what his word teaches. If today that's you and you would say, I want to put my faith in Jesus, I want to pray for you right now. Father, right now, all across these rooms, I pray that for those who are putting their faith in you for the first time, who are making a decision to follow you, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for the sacrifice that you made on the cross for our sins. You paid a penalty that we couldn't. You're the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, who was sinless, but you took our sin on your shoulders and you gave up your life for us. But you rose on the third day, and that same power that resurrected your body now lives in us who choose to live for you. So God, right now, those who are making decisions to give their life to you, I pray they would be confident in their decision. God, that they would pursue you in relationship and that they would cling to this church community to help them grow in their faith. As we continue to pray at both of our campuses, here's what I want to invite you to do. Those cards that are in your seats,